Right. The reading is Luke 22, verse 39 to 62. If you've got a Bible, it's on 1058. But if you've got your things, you're all right. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this," and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest, the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come to him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have to come out with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." Then, seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," said Peter. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crew. The Lord turned and looked straight at him. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the end of the reading.
Well, we're going to think about the first incident in that reading. So back at the beginning of the passage. You see, there are 3 scenes that you've just had read. You've got Jesus in the garden, and then you've got Jesus still in the garden, but with the soldiers arriving, and then you've got Peter being questioned. And in those 3 scenes, it's almost like you've got 3 different battles that go on, but 2 of them are, well, 1 of them doesn't really happen, and that's when the soldiers arrive and they sort of start getting swords out, and then Jesus says, "No, don't do that." And then you've got Peter and that battle, and Peter clearly loses that. But the battle we're going to focus on is Jesus in the garden. Darkness has fallen over Jerusalem. It is nighttime. And throughout Jerusalem, in every household, they have been celebrating the Passover. They've been eating roast lamb together, and they have heard in every household about the first Passover, when God passed over Egypt, killing the firstborn in every household, apart from the ones where there was the lamb killed, where there was the blood painted on the doorposts. And throughout Jerusalem, as night falls, every household has heard that story and has had that meal. In Caiaphas's house, there's a conference going on between some of the Sanhedrin, some of the officers of the temple guard, and one of Jesus's disciples. Outside Jerusalem, on the hillside, in the Garden of Gethsemane, an olive garden, there is Jesus and the other 11 disciples. His disciples can't stay awake. Jesus can't sleep. The next day, the great Passover is going to happen. The one to which the first Passover pointed, when the angel of death was going to come and would claim the firstborn son. And this time, the firstborn son is also the Passover lamb, who would be slain to take the sin of the world. Earlier in the evening, Jesus had made sure that his followers would know what his death meant. He had taken bread, as we will do, and broke it and said, "This is my body." He had taken wine and given it and said, "This is my blood," telling them that when he died, it was going to be for them, for their sins to be forgiven. But now, in the garden, in the darkness, Jesus is in agony. He knows all that is about to happen to him. He knows the agony of crucifixion that awaits him, and the greater agony of bearing the anger of his Father. And here he prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." God the Son pleading with his Father, saying to his Father, "I don't want to go through this." Every part of him not wanting the agony that is about to hit him. And the temptation for Jesus is not to do what his Father wants him to do. And it was a real temptation. There's a parallel, and you may have heard this parallel before, but there is a parallel between other people who were in a garden, who were faced with a temptation. But unlike Jesus, they didn't submit to God's will. Those other people, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, who had tasted life, who knew life, and yet through disobeying God would bring death to the world. Jesus in the garden was going to face death so that life could come, so that Adam and Eve's catastrophic fall could be dealt with. So what's the difference? What's the difference between Adam and Eve and Jesus? What's the difference? One falls and the other succeeds. Why? What's the difference? I think part of the answer to that is who they talk to. Who do Adam and Eve talk to when they're tempted? Well, Eve talks to the serpent. And the serpent tempts Eve. But she doesn't talk to God. Jesus, in his temptation, longing not to have to go through the agony of the cross, talks to God. And there is a big lesson there for us. When we face temptation, who will we talk to? Will you talk to the temptation? Will you talk to yourself? See, often we do. When we're faced with temptation, we talk to ourselves and we say, well, it's not that bad. It would actually be quite nice to do this. And we talk to ourselves and we talk to the temptation itself and we try to convince ourselves that we'll be okay. But the last person we want to talk to at that moment is God. Often, that's because in our hearts, we think we can deal with it ourselves. Or because deep down, we want to fail. We don't want to submit to God. But Jesus prayed. And Jesus submitted to his Father. He said, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Wonderful words that Jesus said. That is where the victory is. That's where the victory is won. In submission to his Father. That's where the victory is won for you and me. Do you notice that throughout the rest of the trial, yes, on the cross, Jesus is in pain. But this is the only point where you really see inside Jesus' mind to get a glimpse at a sort of inner agony. The rest of the time, he's just calm. And that, I think, is because he dealt with it here on his knees before his Father. This is where the victory was won. But obedience to his Father led to the greatest suffering any man has ever known. We like to think, don't we, that obedience to God should lead to not suffering. Clearly here, that is not the case. John Piper said about this passage, "No one understands better than God how difficult it can be for a human to embrace the will of God. And no human has suffered more in embracing the will of God the Father than God the Son. When Jesus calls us to follow him, whatever the cost, he is not calling us to do something he is either unwilling to do or has never done himself." And since we are called to take up our cross and follow Jesus, we need to echo Jesus' words, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." And we need to echo that daily. And if we find in our lives that God's will appears at this moment to involve pain and suffering, we can pray, "Father, take this cup from me." But only if we also pray, "But not my will, but yours be done." As Piper continues to say, because God's will for us, however painful now, will result in joy inexpressible and full of glory and the salvation of our souls. But all because Jesus won the victory as he knelt before his Father and prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please, would you turn to page 32 to prayer F. So page 32. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give thanks and praise. You are worthy of our thanks and praise, Lord God of truth. For by the breath of your mouth, you have spoken your word, and all things have come into being. You fashioned us in your image and placed us in the garden of your delight. Though we chose the path of rebellion, you would not abandon your own. Again and again you drew us into your covenant of grace. You gave your people the law and taught us by your prophets to look for your reign of justice, mercy, and peace. As we watch for the signs of your kingdom on earth, we echo the song of the angels in heaven, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Lord God, you are the most holy one, enthroned in splendor and light. Yet in the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, you revealed the power of your love, made perfect in our human weakness. Amen. Lord, we believe. Embracing our humanity, Jesus showed us the way of salvation. Loving us to the end, he gave himself to death for us. Dying for his own, he set us free from the bonds of sin, that we might rise and reign with him in glory. Amen. Lord, we believe. On the night he gave up himself for us all, he took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Amen. Lord, we believe. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Amen. Lord, we believe. Therefore, we proclaim the death that he suffered on the cross. We celebrate his resurrection, his bursting from the tomb. We rejoice that he reigns at your right hand on high, and we long for his coming in glory. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Please would you turn back to page 12. And as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. And so draw near with faith. Let us eat and drink in remembrance that Christ died for us, and let us feed on him in our hearts by faith, with thanksgiving. The way that we're going to take communion this evening is we're going to pass the bread and wine round to one another. So I'll start at the two sides and hopefully you'll end up somewhere in the middle. But when you receive the bread and the wine, remember Jesus' body and his blood. And as you hand it on, feel free either not to say anything, you don't have to say anything, or if you would like to, say, remember Jesus' body broken for you, and remember Jesus' blood shed for you. Words like that would be good to use.